more Jesus equals more blessing. Get Jesus Christ to increase and then automatically guaranteed. Again, not ease, not comfort, not a life free from trials, but a guarantee of his blessing flooding down into your mind, heart, and soul, and then running out through your life. 100% guaranteed when Jesus Christ truly increases in our lives.
The Beatitudes are so practical. What an encouraging start to the greatest sermon ever given. Hey, welcome to Live in the Light. Today we are back in Matthew 5, and this series is going to be jam-packed with truth right out of the mouth of Jesus. Maybe in your Bible, Jesus' words are marked with red letters. If so, the whole Sermon on the Mount will be shining in red. If we can focus our lives on the glory of God rather than the glory of self, how incredible would things look? We are picking up today in part two of our message, The Secret to True Blessing. The foundation of true blessing is the person who knows that they're nothing without Jesus. If you are hunting for a life that is blessed, friend, you are hunting for Jesus. Let's open our Bibles together to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 and get back into the Beatitudes with Pastor Robbie.
For satisfied at the appearing of Jesus Christ, all sin dealt with and everything made perfect. And again, that is the blessing that Jesus Christ has in store for us. Listen then, that is the blessing that Jesus increasingly wants to see within us now, already, and then in hope of the not yet. That is to come, the rewards of the fullness of the kingdom. That's a pretty powerful blessing. And listen, Jesus is inviting us and he delights in us and he wants us to grow in the depth of this blessing. The Beatitudes, church, leads to that type of blessing. Consider the depth of that. Consider the unalterable joy of this blessing. This blessing, blessed are, is a transcendent reality. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can get in the way of it. It transcends our world. That kind of joy and happiness is offered from Jesus. Let me try and getting that from another episode on Disney Plus, right? It's not gonna happen, man. Or any other thing. But this is what we do though. We're so foolish at times that we go to the next segment hoping that it's going to satisfy us with some kind of, it never, ever works. Jesus is like, give me a break. Disney Plus versus, you know, my eternal, unalterable blessing. This is what Jesus is offering today. And so faith hopefully starts to rise a little bit to say, man, this is where we're headed. And this is what Jesus wants to give. The other insight I want us to gain too as we get started in the sermon is the context, okay? I love saying this, said this many times before too. So Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever given. Jesus Christ, greatest person who ever lived, Son of God himself, right? Notice how he starts this sermon. You ever thought about this, right? All the commands that are to come in chapter 5, 6, and 7. How does he start the greatest sermon ever by the very greatest person, Jesus Christ, Son of God? He begins with the Beatitudes. Why? It's character. He lays a foundation of character. There's no chance the rest of the commands will be lived out unless the character and the foundation is there in the first place. On the screen for you, right? To make note of this. Why? Because character precedes conduct all the time. Or you can say conduct flows from character. The Beatitudes before the behavior that comes in the other chapters. The Beatitudes guarantee blessing. When someone is living out the instructions or living out the hardening character of the statements of blessing, 100% guaranteed that you will begin in increasing measure to experience the blessing of God himself, the inner contentedness of joy and fulfillment and bliss and happiness again and blessing that only Jesus Christ can give. So that's kind of our intro today. Now, I just want to encourage you that that's about halfway through the sermon right now, okay? So just be at ease. Don't worry about it. We're going to end on time, I hope, as we normally would. But I wanted to take some time to build that foundation as now we begin to get into the kind of official text of our sermon, which we are entitling this to the secret to true blessing. What follows now from Jesus is the secret to true blessings. So let's begin now in the first beatitude. Our point number one is this. The secret to true blessing means I believe that poverty leads to riches. I believe that poverty, that spiritual poverty, leads to spiritual riches. Look at verse three. It says, Jesus says, blessed. Now that word has a lot more kind of meaning for us right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does Jesus begin here? Many, many, many commentators agree here too that the Beatitudes are in chronological order. Meaning, if you miss this first Beatitude, you're not going to see the other Beatitudes because this Beatitude, verse 3, is the foundation for all the other Beatitudes. That's how important poor in spirit is as the foundation to see this character kind of flow through our lives. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Jesus is not talking about being physically poor here, although many times the physically poor are spiritually poor and therefore know they need Jesus Christ. One of the greatest curses in our world is to be physically rich because then you think you're self-sufficient, you don't need God, you reject God, and you have no need for the Savior Jesus Christ. Not all the time. But we're made very clear that is very hard for often the rich to be saved because of the arrogance and the pride that comes with it. We always have to watch for that in our Western world. The poor in spirit here is the person who knows that on their own, they are spiritually bankrupt. To be poor in spirit, you understand you are destitute on your own. The person who is poor in spirit spiritually knows that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. Another way to say it is they know they are a spiritual pauper. They have nothing to bring to offer to God other than a heart and a life filled with sin that is the opposite, again, of perfection. The poor in spirit is the person who stands before God, not inflated with pride, but rather devastated in the reality of their sinfulness. It's the person who is desperate for God. Why? Because they see the futility of self. It's the person who understands this. I must be emptied of self before I can be filled with Christ. That's a huge theological principle, again, all through Scripture, New Testament, here in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. I must come to the end of myself and be emptied of self to recognize I need the filling and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, poverty of spirit leads to eternal spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us based on Scripture to overstate the importance of this truth, right? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the poor in this case, to the poor in spirit, to the humble. Notice too, look at verse 3. Notice, who is the kingdom of heaven given to? The kingdom of heaven is only given to those who are poor in spirit. So in order to be granted eternal life, we must come to the end of ourselves. Listen carefully, all those who are here right now, I don't know who else here the Lord does. There are no exceptions to this. In order to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, it necessitates we come to the end of ourselves and we see our sin, we repent, and therefore cry out for the healing, the love, the grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. Notice this too, right from the start, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is devastating to a works-based salvation, which is false teaching. Lots of it out there, though. If you do ABC, then God will be pleased with you and you'll get into heaven. Not in the Bible. No one is ever able to do anything good enough to become perfect and gain entrance into heaven on their own. There's no amount of work that can be done. Jesus is like, I don't want your work. I want a devastation of soul. I want a spiritual bankruptcy in our reality that cries out for his sufficiency, his light, his glory to flood our lives. That's when salvation comes to the house. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think of, again, this theme in scripture, like how many biblical characters that were truly filled with Jesus Christ and saved, again, all through Old Testament, New Testament, they all had to come to this place. I think of Abraham. I think of Moses. I think of David. I think of Hezekiah. I think of, again, the sinful woman in Luke 7. I think just random people. I think of Zacchaeus. I think of the thief on the cross in the last moments of his life. Totally. I think of Peter in his denial, devastated in his brokenness and becomes the greatest leader of the church of that time. I think of the apostle Paul in his pride and spiritual arrogance, rode to Damascus, light shone from heaven, devastated in self, sees Jesus Christ, never the same again. Every person ever used, ever saved, must encounter the Lord in some form to be poor in spirit, and then theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because we have nothing to bring in and of ourselves. One of my favorite hymns is Rock of Ages, and one of the verses in this hymn says this, it's beautiful, nothing in my hands I bring. Like, I got nothing. It's not like, yeah, I'll bring my 5%. Nope, I got nothing. Simply to the cross. Like, all I can do is cling to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Naked come. Like, that's really well written. Like, if clothing were, a symbol of our, you know, what we bring in our salvation, we would come naked. There's nothing we have. We're helpless. Helpless. We look or fly to thee for grace. He's the only one who can give it. Foul, I love this, foul, filthy, sinful, to the fountain of living water, to be washed. Why? I can't do anything. I come by faith, and only Jesus Christ in his grace can wash me. Wash me, Savior, otherwise I die. It's beautiful. Really, really, really good theology here. Wash me, Savior, or I'm dead, or I die. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, to be spiritually bankrupt. Now, isn't that the exact opposite of what our world is teaching us at an all-time high every day that we live? One of the other books I was reading this summer is a book by, you put the cover on the screen there, so by Alyssa Childers, and it's called Live Your Truth and other lies, exposing popular deceptions that make us anxious, exhausted, and self-obsessed. I've read enough of this book to be able to recommend it to you, but she breaks down some of the key lies that we're receiving in our world today. It's great for young people. It's great for all of us as well, though. One of the lies she breaks down in one of the chapters is the lie, ever heard this a lot? The lie that says, you are enough. You are enough. You hear that? That's said a lot. You are enough. Now, what is that? That is steeped in misleading and disastrous false teaching founded in the self-esteem movement. Just look within. You are enough. Now, you open the Bible and you understand the reality of the human heart and just like, I am enough? Are you kidding me? If I was enough, then I wouldn't need Jesus. If I was enough, I wouldn't need anything. Trust me, I am not enough. Are you enough? Man, I am not enough. I resonate when Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. I resonate with that on a daily basis. I am not enough. The whole point of the gospel is you're not enough. Our world is couching all these lies. All our young people are being fed lie after lie after lie of like, you're enough. Believe in yourself. I don't want to believe in myself. Myself stinks. No, no, no. This is not happening. Live your truth. What does it even mean, live your truth? So anyone can have their truth, whatever. You can do it. No, I can't. I can't do it. Have you ever figured out you can't do it yet? I cannot do it. I am absolutely useless and helpless. Every day I fail. Every day I sin. Every day I bring misery upon myself. I am desperately in need of the grace and healing and forgiveness and power of Jesus Christ and his spirit in my life every single day. Driving to church this morning, desperately in need of Christ for another year of ministry. I can't do it. The gospel says you can't do it, but someone has done it. His name is Jesus Christ. And what's so interesting right now, clap for that, amen. Good night, clap. What's so interesting right now, all these lies our young people are receiving through our culture, it makes me angry. And what's the result? Higher rates of depression than ever before in this nation. Higher rates of suicide among young people than ever before within this nation. Because they are being fed these lies that sound good on the outside. You're enough. Live your truth. Believe in yourself. You know, it sounds good on one side. Yeah. Self-evident. But then the prince of the power of the air, Satan in his realm, is orchestrating these things because he knows in the end, every young person or person who goes down this path will never, ever find fulfillment. They will always, in the end, if they don't turn back, will find misery. And in that misery, they'll be like, this is it. This is my life. Nothing to live for. No hope, no point, no joy, no purpose, no fulfillment. Why should I bother? And that's the reality of society we're living in right now. Jesus comes on the scene, and maybe one of the last things you'd expect, the first thing he says in his greatest sermon ever given before the foundation of the world, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like almost mic drop at that point right there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Eternally blessed and fulfilled are those young people and all people who know they're spiritually bankrupt and desperately run to the healing grace found only in Jesus Christ. Then the blessing starts to flow. This is not the ease, not the comfort, not the life free from trial. No, quite the opposite. Narrow road, hard road, unpopular road, the blessed road. This is what Jesus Christ promises to give. The poor in spirit are those who cry out in dependence. The poor in spirit are those who marvel at the mercy of God. The poor in spirit are those who look at the cross and just say, why me? How could I possibly be saved in all my sin? The poor in spirit are those who just will never boast in possessions or house or bank accounts. No, because it means nothing. The poor in spirit are those who sing at the top of their lungs and boast in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who has granted them access to the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, man, they're just forever changed. And I think, again, so many verses in scripture I could come up with right now, but let's just take a couple. So when Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, this is the problem with our world right now. This is the problem with some are here right now too. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, he says, for you say, I am rich. For you say that I am prosperous. For you say, I need nothing. That's our world right now. And we're in danger living in such a way. We say, I am rich, I am prosperous, I need nothing. Jesus says, in reality, not my words, Jesus' words. He says, in reality, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, that's the difference. This morning in my Bible readings, Psalm 52 to 54, I mean, I cannot believe it. The Bible is just saying, listen, God laughs at the rich. He laughs at them. Like, their time is now, but their judgment is coming. Like, they will end up with nothing. They will be experiencing the wrath of God. It's incredible to me how often scripture is telling us the poor in spirit are those who eternally blessed, and all those who live for self and world and riches and houses, whatever it is, again, they are subject to eternal wrath and judgment and separation from God. That's why when you kind of contrast Revelation 3 in that statement to the Laodiceans, and then God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, but this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the man I look at. That's the woman. That's the child I look at. Those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you today, even right now, if this attitude of being poor in spirit was growing in your life, what would change in your life right now? What would it look like for to be poor in spirit, grow in your life right now? If we were poor in spirit, what gratitude would replace complaining? For those who are poor in spirit, they stand before the cross and they cannot fathom fathom that a sinner like them has been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to complaining why they don't have a different version of a car in their driveway, or how come something hasn't worked out to their favor that they want in this temporary world. It's not important. The complaining's in the trash, and the gratitude comes to the forefront, poor in spirit. You've been given eternal riches in Jesus Christ. How can you complain about something else that isn't? Makes no sense. The theology starts to flood their lives. What joy would replace apathy? Sitting around again doing nothing and just kind of wasting your time. The joy that comes in for Jesus Christ, because you've been granted access to God's kingdom and you want to be used in that sense to serve him and all that he's entrusted you with, because eternity is coming fast. It's amazing, poor in spirit, man. And that humility that comes in, and the fruit that grows from that too. How would the volume of our voices and song grow if we were living as people who are poor in spirit? When the gospel verses come up and we're like, whoa, that's me. And then all of a sudden, the exclamation, declaration of praise comes from our lives here and in the car and maybe in the shower, wherever it is, you're singing to the Lord Jesus Christ because you cannot believe what he's done for you. Hey, amen. I want to ask you this. If you and I were growing as being men who are poor in spirit genuinely, how would your marriage and family change? If you walked into your house this week, truly poor in spirit, what do you imagine would change as you walk into your home and you're genuinely poor in spirit? How would your words change? How would your perspective change? How would your actions change? What do you think you'd say and not say and do and not do? How do you think you would lead if you were poor in spirit and the Holy Spirit's working through your life and a love for Jesus Christ is increasing on a daily basis? Women, if you were growing and being poor in spirit in this attitude, how would your countenance change? How would your speech change? How would your desires change? What would you no longer desire? What would you no longer say? How would you present yourself? What things would go? What things would be reinforced? If we were truly poor in spirit, how would we look so different? People around us would notice instantly. How would our lives change if we stopped exalting self and started increasingly exalting Christ? That's what the poor in spirit do. It's immensely powerful. And what Jesus is promising here is, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, that's what we often get so wrong, right? We think what? We think this, more of us equals more blessing. That's false teaching. But we do, our world, right? Everything we talked about today, more of us means more happiness. And Jesus is like, well, it's actually the exact opposite. Less of us, more of Christ means true increased blessing upon our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I just don't want to miss this moment too. Are you here today and maybe you've never truly been poor in spirit before? Maybe you've been to church for a while, maybe new to church, maybe playing church, maybe there's some external behaviors, but there's been no internal change. There's been no brokenness over sin truly ever. It took me 22 years. I could tell you a lot of Bible passages. I could tell you a lot of Bible stories. I could tell you a lot of serving I did in different capacities. Growing up in the church, even sang in the youth choir, that was painful. But I can tell you that I didn't know Christ because I wasn't poor in spirit. But the day that Jesus, by his grace, let me see my spiritual bankruptcy of heart and soul, I would never be the same again. So encouraging. Literally this morning, woke up to a text from a young man in our church. He's kind of on a really neat missions opportunity. He's been there just a little bit. He texted me, Pastor Rob, I want you to know that I was genuinely saved this week because he was genuinely broken in the Lord. That's awesome. And by the way, his text sounded like, I mean, he's a good kid. I like him a lot, but it doesn't surprise me. There's a lot of young people walking around. They have some knowledge, but the reality of brokenness here and the life change that takes place and the fruit is undeniable. That was this morning I got that text, praise the Lord. More, Lord, more. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're like me, you're kind of going through this, you're like, wow, I'm pretty convicted. What do I do? Let's keep it simple today, okay? Here's a quote that I kind of found the first year of being a Christian that I've never, ever forgotten. Let's put that up on the screen for us here, okay? F.B. Meyer, look at this. Love this so much. So simple, so powerful. The only hope for a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. Now, I love the simplicity of that. How do I become less? How do I become less? Well, instead of worrying about becoming less, how about first worry about increasing Christ? Because when Christ increases, we automatically decrease. Listen, the answer to everything in our lives, if you want true blessing, is more Jesus. It's Jesus Christ increasing. If you get Jesus to increase in your life on a daily basis, the absolute guarantee is more blessing. More Jesus equals more blessing. More of us equals more misery. More of Christ equals more joy. More Jesus equals more happiness. More Jesus equals more contentedness. More Jesus equals more fulfillment. More Jesus equals more blessing. Get Jesus Christ to increase and then automatically guaranteed. Again, not ease, not comfort, not a life free from trials, but a guarantee of his blessing flooding down into your mind, heart, and soul, and then running out through your life. 100% guaranteed when Jesus Christ truly increases in our lives. Talking to a good friend this week, and this summer he was at a cottage with his extended family, whatever, and he's a great man, love him so much. And he was just, families were over there, and he was just in the corner on a table, just reading his Bible, everyone's doing their stuff, whatever. His daughter-in-law came up to him, and who's unsaved, actually, at this point. God's doing great work, though, it sounds like. And she just asked him, I don't know where. She's like, hey, why do you read your Bible so much? And she wanted to know. Great question. So he's a very wise man. He said a really good answer. He's like, well, in one sense, I read my Bible. And it's so neat someone to ask that genuinely. Well, I read my Bible because it's wisdom. I read my Bible because I see guidance, you know, from the Lord in my life and learning about who he is. But ultimately, he said wisely, he said, the single greatest reason I read my Bible, because that's where I find Jesus. And when you find Jesus is when you find blessing. And that is the blessing that the world can't touch and that Satan is so terrified of. The only hope for a decreasing self is an increasing Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a good year, amen, church? It's going to be a good year. Let's pray together. Right now. Wow, Lord, big stuff right off the bat. First verse of your world-changing sermon. It's beautiful. It's heavy. It's amazing. It's encouraging. It's convicting, but it's good. It's real. And so I beg you for this church. I beg you for these wonderful men and women and children here at Hope Bible Church. Man, if we would see poor in spirit growing in increasing measure in our lives and our families and community, wow. The blessing. That means, again, let's not shy away, Lord. You promise blessing, like unalterable blessing. So forgive us when we have it so backwards, when we follow the world's and its inability to fulfill on any level. But here today, we see, no, there's an upside down kingdom. And then this starts off with, recognize you're spiritually bankrupt, that you desperately need Jesus Christ. And then the joy that actually comes from that attitude. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Even the song we sing, so beautiful. Lead us now in our lives, in our homes, in our groups. More of you and less of us. May it be an awesome year for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.